good afternoon and praise the Lord, everybody. On behalf of the Reaver family, as well as the APC Church family, we want to thank you for being here today as we commemorate two very precious and cherished lives. As a courtesy, we do want to remind you that we are following both CDC and county guidelines just to keep everyone safe today, and we thank you in advance for helping us fulfill those guidelines throughout the remainder of this service. Once again, so grateful for your presence today, which I think is just a clear indication of the profound impact that these two lives, Sister Marcia Reaver and Brother Clem Reaver, had on so many lives. On a personal level, I'm thankful to say I'm one of those lives. I will forever cherish my vestibule chats with Sister Marcia, my brief words of advice from Brother Clem, and they were brief, but they were powerful and impactful. And I'll cherish every moment of faithfulness this apostolic couple exhibited as we all watched. It's no wonder we're all here to celebrate these two lives today, lives well lived, and they lived those in service to God, to one another, and to each of us. And they left behind a wonderful family. I think we'd all agree what an incredible family this Reaver family is to each of us. From the outset of this service this morning, I'd like to cover them and pray with them. And I think I'm in a room of people who would join together with me. Would you mind stretching your hand towards this wonderful family? And would you lift your voice with me today? Lord, we thank you so much for these individuals, this incredible family. Thank you for what they mean to us. Thank you, Lord, for the life for Brother Clem and Sister Marcia Reaver and this wonderful family unit that they've left behind. And today we pray a blessing and a cover of peace, a covering of strength, Lord, over each one of them. We saturate and cover them, and we pray that at every turn they would encounter your peace, Lord, that in every moment they need you, Lord, and every moment they utter your name, that that peace that passes all understanding would blanket and cover and heal. And we pray these things in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brad, and likewise, thanks to all of you who chose to brave COVID land and come out. Hopefully, we have done our part to keep you safe, and obviously, all those that are online viewing, we are very grateful for you taking your time as well. And quickly, I'll say thank you to Christy for helping with music and all the team, Thomas and the AVM crew, and Jared, our lead usher. I have to say it correctly for him. We appreciate everyone's help, the program participants, and not the least, our pastor. Thank you so much, sir, for all your kindness to us. My brother David and I are blessed individuals to have had Clement and Marcia Reaver for parents, and then especially blessed to have had them so long. We don't take it lightly and know that that's not the case with every family, so we truly are counting our blessings on this day of celebrating their homegoing. And thankfully, we are not sorrowing as those who have no hope, but we certainly have a deep hope that they shall live again. Marcia Reaver was born on July 19th, 1923 in French Lick, Indiana, which is the southern portion of the state, and passed away peacefully in St. Louis, Missouri at the age of 97 on August 25th, 2020. Marcia was preceded in death by her husband Clement Reaver, her parents, Morris and Catherine Nahagan Crowder, and six siblings. Marcia is survived by her two sons, Nathan and Melody Reaver of Barnhart, and David and Christina Reaver of Abington, Maryland, four grandchildren, Angela and Andrew West, Ashley and Daylin Chancellor, Brooke Reaver, and Ashton Reaver, two great-grandchildren, Liam West and Ava Kate West, two sisters, Betty J. Melisewicz, who is in Indiana, and Jenny Lee Barnaby, who is in Georgia. Both were unable to attend. She was also a loving aunt, cousin, and sister-in-law, and I do believe some of the relatives are watching online, and we understand you're not being able to be here, and thank you so much for all of your expressions of love and prayer. It means a lot to us. Marcia's family moved to South Bend, Indiana, which is the northern portion of the state near the border of Michigan. In her childhood, she grew up there and then graduated from high school in 1941. During her high school years, her brother Paul, as best we can piece it together, visited Midway Gospel Tabernacle, founded by Bishop Rao. And after his conversion, he influenced his mom and several sisters to attend. This led to Marcia's own new birth experience at 14 years of age. After high school, she attended Apostolic Bible Institute in St. Paul, Minnesota, and graduated in 1947. During her years at ABI, Marcia traveled to various churches with Hilda George and Janice Mabry. The trio ministered in song, and often Marcia preached. Her passion for ministering the Word of God continued during her lifetime. In 1951, Marcia accepted a job as a secretary at the United Pentecostal Church International in St. Louis, Missouri. She worked there until 1959, and I did discover a letter from her boss, Brother S.W. Chambers, who was recommending her, saying that she was leaving the employment to be able to be a mother, and I pieced it together. Since that letter was dated April of 59, I interrupted her career. So forgive me, Mom. But then she did, after David was born, she did go back to work in the General Youth Division, serving with Brother Tenney in the mid to late 1960s. And then in 1977, she joined the administration of the St. Louis Public School System as an executive secretary and worked there until her retirement in 1994 at the age of 71. Upon moving to St. Louis, Marcia became a member of this church, the Apostolic Pentecostal Church. During her membership, she served as a Sunday school teacher for, from what we can piece together, approximately 50 years. She continued to guest teach for various age groups and special occasions in the local church. She was also involved in music ministry as an orchestra accordionist and occasional singer. And I might pause long enough to say this. One of the family's favorite stories is when my mother would sing a duet with Sister Ruth Pyatt. Some of you remember her, longtime member of this church. And one particular song that they sang was Highway to Heaven. And there, I know it happened once, maybe more than once, but the joy of being on that highway to heaven would overcome my mother, and she would take off dancing on the platform, and Sister Ruth Pyatt would remain stoically at the microphone, continuing to sing the alto part. And we have laughed and laughed about our mother just leaving it with her. But to Sister Pyatt's credit, she was a soldier, and she carried on while my mom got her good blessing. This might be a good time to also say Mom really enjoyed eating. One of her favorite expressions was this: so the day won't be a total loss, let's eat. I remember one particular trip, I think it was a vacation, we had stopped for lunch at a fast food place, and she always packed what she called a poke. It's a when you use it as a noun, it's a small bag, and she had all of her snacks and goodies in there. And we got back in the car from eating lunch, and I had not even pulled out of the parking lot when I heard this rustling noise in the back seat. I said, Mom, what are you doing? And she's giggling. Oh, we're just getting a little something extra here. So she was always enjoying her food and looking toward the next meal. In 1953, Marcia married Clement Reaver. Clement joined APC at that time, and after Pastor Branding's death in 1969, their membership spanned the pastorates of W.I. Black, Lewis Green, and Stephen Williford until the time that each of them passed away. Known as Marcia and Clem, faithful is an apt word for them. Faithful to each other, faithful to their family, faithful to their local church, and certainly faithful to their places of employment. At the time of her passing, several commented regarding Marcia's impact. One lifelong APC member in an email described her as wonderful, godly woman, smart, humorous, patient, a fount of wisdom. Another member noted that Sister Reaver was loved for her sincere moments as well as for her witty humor. And on that note, not only was there the so-called witty humor, but there was also the antics or pranks. And I certainly don't want to tarnish her image in front of anybody today. But some of you at the old church, 13 Gravel, I know that I grew up on about the third row over this side looking off the platform, except for Sunday mornings. For some reason, my mom came from her Sunday school class and sat on this side. My dad sat back there for Bible class, and no way was he coming up to join her. So that was where we were on morning worships. But the rest of the time, we were always on this third row, and that's where I grew up, with Lois Holt, Evadine Holt, and all of them taking care of me while my mom played the accordion, but until she came back for the preaching. But there was also others there, Sister Lil Horton, you might remember her, Sister Betty Williford, they all sat in that section. And my mother, I learned about this later, of course, through my wife, but there were times when she would take Sister Lil Horton's headscarf and tie it into several knots. And they said it was quite interesting to watch poor Sister Lil trying to, first of all, figure out how the knots got there, and then secondly, how to figure out to get them untied. She also, on one occasion, noticed that Sister Betty Williford and Sister Lil had similar purses of the same color, and so she switched them. And they said it was quite comical to watch Sister Lil looking in what she thought was her purse, only to find these things don't belong to me at all. But the one that topped it all, and I here in COVID land, it might not sound so good, but one time she asked, Sister Lil asked my mom if she had a cough drop. And my mom did. However, it was one that she had had in her mouth and not finished. And she had carefully wrapped it back in the paper, and you guessed it, when Sister Lil asked for a cough drop, that's the one she got. And my wife, we had been married some time, and she reported it. She said, I just couldn't believe my wife was aghast that she would do something like that, and she just laughed about it. And, of course, they both lived a long time afterwards, so no harm done, I suppose. But so, Pastor, I regret to say that in that corner over there, there wasn't always heartfelt worship coming from that little corner over there, and I apologize for that, but nonetheless, they did, as someone said, have their sincere moments too. And one of her Sunday school girls, in fact, she's here today, shared that she taught, and it wasn't only just the words, I suppose, but it was the fact that she taught with a burden and with a love, and she was certainly a great encouragement to this young lady, as well as many other in her Sunday school class. And a friend in the church, who is also here, said that she could always make me laugh, but when I needed it, she sure could pray. And certainly that was the case. God used her occasionally in the gifts of the Spirit, and certainly to offer lectures. I imagine a few folks have had advice given to you from my mother. You might have called it advice. I called it lecture. She also had what was known as the death stare. Her granddaughters, I feel sorry for them, but I mean, if they were with a crowd of young people, she had no problem getting within about 6 feet, so she was socially distancing. But she would just stare them up and down, and my poor girls had to go through that, and she'd do the same thing in church, looking across the way, making sure, and all that kind of stuff. But of course, it was all done in love, but she had no problem. But I certainly had my share of lectures, and in fact, about a year ago, my custom was, where they were residing, I would go by there on Sunday evenings and drop in a visit before coming to church for the Sunday evening service. And I don't know what prompted it. Some of you may know, but in her latter years, she had some mental challenges, cognitive issues. And I came in the door, and she was in lecture mode. She said, "Nathan, you need to watch the kind of friends that you're hanging out with." Now, I'm 60 years old. I've got two grown daughters, a couple of grandkids. But, you know, when mom's lecturing, you don't talk back. So I just, "Yes, ma'am." And you got to watch who you choose, because they will influence you and your reputation. And on it went. And I'm just, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." And then finally she said, "And you better straighten up yourself." And I said, "Well, Mom, I'm on my way to church as soon as I leave here." She said, "Good. You need to be there." That was Mom, and she obviously was hearkening back to a few years earlier when those kinds of lectures were actually being offered. But certainly, I have said this publicly in her presence, and so I can repeat it today, that I know that only Jesus Christ can save us, only His blood, His death, burial, and resurrection. But if I can be understood, my mom saved me. She truly did. Her tenacious love that wouldn't let go is the reason that I'm in the church today. I hated it as a teenager, but she made sure that she fought for my soul, and she won. And I stand here grateful today, along with battling for my soul, that passing along her faith and instilling a fear of the Lord in me are the greatest gifts she could possibly give to me, and I'm ever grateful. Originally, we were going to honor my father. He passed in April. Couldn't have the funeral then. Only 10 of us were in attendance. And we were going to do this last week, and because St. Louis County rolled back some guidelines, we postponed it. And then, lo and behold, we didn't know my mom would go on home. And so they then opened up the restrictions in St. Louis County, and we were able to have this memorial service for both of them today. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it later, but for 38 years, my father worked at the United Pentecostal Church International in the shipping department of the publishing house, and he had a lot of co-workers, as you can imagine, but one of his good buddies is here today, Brother P.D. Buford, who is an associate editor in the Division of Publication, and they have some good times together, and he's agreed at our invitation to come and make a few remarks. And he's also going to lead us in a congregational that meant a lot to my father. What a friend we have in Jesus. We often heard him singing portions of that. And in his honor, Brother Buford is going to lead us in singing that. Thank you for being here, sir.
Thank you, Brother Nathan Reaver. It's dangerous around here just to say Brother Reaver, so you have to be specific. Brother Nathan, I would tell you, your mother did not give up her career when you were born. She took on a career. She carried out well. Amen. My wife asked Brother Reaver shortly after we had moved here. She said, Brother Reaver, your two sons are living for God. What have you done? And he said, one word, faithfulness. That's all he said. I would ask him, and he says, Marcia. It's all Marcia. But she lived up to her career and fulfilled it very well. Amen. Brother Reaver began working for Pentecostal Publishing House back in 1965. 20 years later, in 1985, I came on board. New kid on the block. And then I worked with him for 18 years. Now, there's a lot of people who could stand here today and give a more complete and full rendition of about Clem working at the Pentecostal Publishing House, but sad to say, so many of them are dead. He's outlived most of them. Brother J.O. Wallace. Brother Marvin Curry. Brother Robert Fuller. Sister Betty Wayne. Brother Earl Malott. And the list goes on and on, but I'm the last one standing nearly. So I am glad to say, when we thought of Clem Reaver, we thought of words like faithfulness, dependable, hardworking, responsible, and many other wonderful traits. What some people didn't know is back in the day, harvest time, they didn't want to have a post office address of Hazelwood, Missouri. That's not very world renowned, you know. So they actually had a post office in St. Louis, Missouri. So that whenever they said it on the air, when Brother Hugh Rose's voice came booming over, it would be a St. Louis address. And every day, Brother Reaver went to the harvest time post office to get the mail. And people didn't realize all that he did. He always, if he thought he was going to have difficulties, he left a little early to make sure he was on time. And he folks that I talked to said they only knew one time when he was ever late for work. My wife wanted me to bring a little Schnucks, little grocery bag, because that was his lunch bag that he brought to work. But I didn't want to demean him too much. But he was a true friend. And I was a new kid on the block, just a young guy. And he, for some reason, he liked me. And after a little bit, I started getting a newspaper. Every morning, he'd walk in and flop a newspaper on my desk. Morning. And walk on. And I'd read the newspaper, scan through it, and read it later. But every day he did that. And I thought, you know, he really thinks the world of me. Brings me a newspaper every morning. What a kind man. What have I done to deserve that? But one day when I got the paper, it had coffee grounds all over it. And I just kind of brushed them off in the trash can. And the next day or so, I noticed they're kind of dingy. One corner would be a little damp. Well, I found out that one of the other employees was buying a newspaper every morning, reading it, and then throwing it in the dumpster. And yes, Brother Clem Reaver went dumpster diving for me and rescued me a paper. Now you know the rest of the story. Writing letters to his sons. Had nothing to do with his work at PPH, but still meant volumes to me, and I'm sure volumes to his sons. Faithfulness. And I appreciate them. Mailing packages around the world. I'm sure it was totally illegal, but if he was wrapping a package, slapping an address on there, if it was somebody he knew, he would just write a note to him on the outside of that package. People all over the world getting personal notes from Clem Reaver written on the outside of a package. I'm sure Uncle Sam didn't mind him doing that occasionally. He was the great grumpy communicator. He was my friend. But not near so great a friend as the one we shared. And that was Jesus Christ. And I'd like to sing a congregational song. Join with us. You know it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Maybe with a little bit of an upbeat tempo to it today. to God in prayer.
Clement Reaver was born on November 29, 1924, in Beaver Creek Township, Hamilton County, Illinois, and passed away peacefully in St. Louis, Missouri, at the age of 95 on Good Friday, April 10, 2020. A private family funeral was held on Easter Monday and at Cuda's Funeral Home, and then his family laid him to rest on Wednesday, April 22nd, at Jefferson Barracks National Cemetery. At his passing, Clem was survived by his wife, Marcia Reaver, so they were about 4 months apart. And, of course, those that survived her are the same survivors today. Clement was preceded in death by his parents, Lorenzo and Carrie Reaver, née Sneed, his sisters, Frances Marie Hibbert and Mary Violet Melvin, and a brother, Robert Clifford Reaver. Clement's mother and father passed away in 1930 and 1931, respectively, when he was 5 and 6 years of age. Afterward, Clement went to the care of his grandmother, Letitia Jane Reaver, née Wyatt, while his two sisters lived separately with other family members. Despite the three being brought up apart from one another, the siblings remained close during their lifetimes. After his military service, Clement lived with his sister and brother-in-law, Marie and Harry Hibbert Sr., in University City and Valley Park, Missouri, for approximately 7 years until his marriage. He was dearly loved by their children, Harry Jr., Judy, Carl, and Sherilyn. And we're going to have a letter read from Cheryl in a little bit. Judy was here today, and we're thankful for this side of the family whom we love dearly. Clement completed his eighth grade education at Springerton Grade School, then attended high school in Enfield, Illinois. And I note this because he was the first in his immediate family to graduate from high school on May 29, 1942, a notable accomplishment in those years. Clement entered the United States Army for active service on May 19, 1943 in Chicago. During World War II, he arrived overseas on April 18, 1945 for 13 months and 4 days in the European Theater with the 3rd Infantry Regiment. He holds a Battle Star for the Northern France campaign and the Expert Infantry Badge. He was responsible for men in training and occupation duties. He returned to the USA from overseas deployment on April 11, 1946, and was honorably discharged from Camp McCoy, Wisconsin on April 16, 1946 as a Staff Sergeant Squad Leader. Clement was a member of the Springerton, Illinois Christian Church. One of his jobs was to arrive early and shovel coal for the furnace. He typically served as secretary, janitor, and on occasion superintendent. He would also lead services and serve communion. In 1942, Clement visited his sister Marie in University City, Missouri. He attended church with at Sister Swanson's on Sunday, September 13th, and received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. His diary marks it as a red letter day. He noted, "I can really feel the power of God." He closed that day's entry with, "I love Jesus. He's all the world to me." The following Wednesday, September 16th, is also marked as a red letter day in his diary. He and his Aunt Stella attended the mission overseen by Ben Pemberton. There, he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The closing diary comment that night was, "Praise Jesus' holy name. I want to love him better." Clement joined the Apostolic Pentecostal Church when he married my mother on August 1st, 1953, and of course was faithful until his death. During his membership, he served as a Sunday school teacher and various terms on the Board of Trustees. He endeared himself to fellow APC members over the years with his dry sense of humor, teasing, encouragement, notes, nicknames, and I think one nickname, Trouble, was here a little earlier. She knows who she is. As well as his genuine concern for others and heartfelt worship. Known for his distinctive style of worship to God in church services, Clement was also more sensitive to the Spirit than some might have realized. On one occasion, his brother-in-law, Harry Hibbert Sr., had been in a coma for 10 or more days following the repair of an abdominal aortic aneurysm bleed. And in those years, most people died from the condition, and further remaining in a coma would have destroyed the use of Harry's legs. Reminiscent of when Jesus put everyone out of the room where Jairus' daughter lay dead, the hospital room was mostly cleared, and Clem entered to pray. Shortly thereafter, Harry regained consciousness, and I might add, lived for quite some time afterward. This was a side of my father that a lot of people didn't know, but he was rather sensitive to the Spirit. In fact, I remember when he came to pay his respects to the passing of my son-in-law's mother, Joanna West, I had the job of wheeling him in his wheelchair, which I counted quite an honor. And I brought him up to the casket, and without a word, he lifted his voice and began to speak in other tongues. And it quieted the place, and I guess all of us thought it was his form of grieving and perhaps that what was going on. But as I've reflected, I choose to believe that there was something going on in the realm of the Spirit that perhaps the rest of us didn't know. And when he finished, he greeted Lisa. I wheeled him out. He was finished. It was like I was in the presence of the prophet. He came and did his work. And then he said, "Take me home." And I'm so thankful for that. He had that side to him. I remember one time just a simple prayer in his apartment asking him to pray. And with the first few words, the power of God. And I started realizing what was happening, and I pulled out my phone to record just the tail end of it, and I put that on Facebook. And I mean, you can't help but listen to it and just feel the power of God. So I'm thankful for that side of him that perhaps not everyone knew. Clement worked in Springerton, Illinois, where he grew up at a local grocery store by L.W. Springer for a couple of years. He also worked in Evansville at a plant, and then in St. Louis from about 1948 to 1964, he was a part of the Kennard Corporation that was later bought out by American Filter, or American Air, and there was, in his words, a wildcat strike, and they laid off a bunch of people, and I have a stack probably about 1.5 to 2 inches tall where he was firing off letters to senators and representatives in Congress trying to get things adjudicated. It went to arbitration, and they lay lost, but he invested several years there. Then he was a real estate agent for just a little while. We don't think he ever sold one house, Sister Mary, if you're here, but he had his license. And then in August 1965, I guess the story begins, Clement joined the Pentecostal Publishing House, the United Pentecostal Church International on Grand Avenue in St. Louis as a shipping clerk. He retired 38 years later in 2003 from the Hazelwood location at the age of 78. At his retirement celebration, he was presented with his uniform work shirt with the number 38 on it and several of the co-workers signed, and that's what you see displayed over there to your right. That shirt we have saved. At least one fellow worker said that it took two employees to replace his output of wrapping and shipping boxes. Whether or not that's entirely accurate, suffice it to say, his productivity was missed when he retired from working there. On one occasion, two of his bosses, who, as Brother Buford has pointed out, have gone on to be with the Lord, but two of his bosses were conversing in his near his workstation, and Clement quipped, "If you two don't have anything to do, don't do it here." That was my father. Today, as a representation of loyal and dedicated work, there is a rotating trophy that bears his name, which is awarded to the winning team of employee competitions that they have activities there at their annual work picnic, and that too is displayed up here. You perhaps have seen it. It's the Clem Reaver Trophy, and they share that with the winning teams each year. Clement was known for his dry sense of humor and wry wit, his quotations of pithy sayings, poetry, and his periodic diaries, letters, and notes. Regarding the letter, it's already been mentioned that he put a lot of notes, but many United Pentecostal Church ministers reported to me over the years receiving notes from my father with the church's literature order. Dan Rigdon, he told me several years ago, he shared that one time my dad wrote him a note that said, "Get ye on the ball." And Dan said for quite a time he had that posted on the back of his office door at his church. Again, that was my dad. And there's lots more stories, but we will move on. Clement showed a genuine concern for others. Tony Sharp, and they'd sent a floral display. They are longtime members of this church, Tony growing up here. But he shared with me that in his youth, my dad would always watch for his entrance into church services, even if he had to lean over the pew and kind of sit crooked to watch for Tony. And he said often, and then once he made eye contact and gave him the nod, which he was familiar with or famous for, then he showed his interest in Tony's welfare and no doubt was letting him know it's good that you are in church. But Tony never forgot that and appreciated it. Clement Reaver proved a unique gift from God, attested by many church members and former co-workers at the time of his passing with various comments and things that they made. His name means mild and merciful, and he lived up to that name, and certainly he was individual with a congenial nature, generally quiet, but if you got him one-on-one on the right subject, he could talk up a storm. Perhaps some of you were benefited by that. Clement's family honors him today as a faithful man. This hallmark of his life is engraved on his burial marker, a faithful man to God, family, and country. Today, we're very grateful that the United Pentecostal Church sent to represent it Robin Johnston, the editor-in-chief of the publishing division. And for me personally, it's an honor that he's the one that's here, but we went to Gateway College of Evangelism together and have been friends for quite a while. And I might say, Robin, that over the years, I've done a better job of writing notes and cards and texts and all that kind of stuff, but it's in my DNA, so you're excused. I get it, honestly. But we've stayed in touch, and I honor this man highly and his family. means a lot to me, and I'm so thankful for the years that we've known each other and stayed in touch. And he's come to make a special presentation on behalf of the United Pentecostal Church International.
And it has been my pleasure to know the Reaver family. We started out life together, living in a married apartment dorms and sharing a community bathroom. Life has progressed a little bit. But if Nathan is emblematic of his father, he is a true friend. And for years, I could count. I would come to St. Louis and play racquetball. And for meetings, we always had a racquetball engagement. And then on Sunday morning at General Conference, that was Nathan Reaver's time. So we had breakfast together until they quit having service on Sunday morning. I want to read a letter from Brother Bernard, the General Superintendent, to the family. Reverend and Mrs. Nathan Reaver, Reverend and Mrs. David Reaver, greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Although Sister Bernard and I are unable to be with you at the memorial service for Brother and Sister Reaver, please know that our prayers are with you. On behalf of the United Pentecostal Church International, let me say that we are sad to lose a faithful man and a woman of God, but we know their memory and their legacy will live on the lives of their children, grandchildren, and friends. We appreciate their many years of service to the work of God at World Evangelism Center. Brother Clem is legendary for 38 years of employment in the Pentecostal Publishing House. In fact, he's the only headquarters employee to have a trophy named after him. Sister Reaver worked as a secretary to Brother Chambers and Brother Tenney during her 10 years at headquarters. Sister Bernard and I enjoyed our times of fellowship and interaction with Brother Clem while working with him at headquarters, as well as his personal notes on our packages after we moved to Austin. Brother and Sister Reaver will certainly be missed by all who are privileged to know him. We are thankful for people of their caliber who served in the kingdom. May God's grace and love continue to be with you. Sincerely, in Christ, David K. Bernard. And then on behalf of the United Pentecostal Church, I want to present a flag. This flag is presented to you is the official flag of the United Pentecostal Church International and was flown over world headquarters in Weldon Spring, Missouri. Reaching the people of this world with our message is the vision that drew us and bound us together. On behalf of the General Superintendent, David K. Bernard, the Executive Board and General Board, the officials of the United Pentecostal Church International, our grateful ministers and saints, please accept this flag and certificate of honor for your family as a symbol of our appreciation for the faithful and dedicated service as a world headquarters employee by your loved one, Clement Reaver. The scripture says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace."
First of all, I'd like to say thank you to Brothers Nathan and David Reaver for the privilege and honor to say a few words in behalf of Brother Clem. My remarks will be about Brother Clem, and mostly just one area that he and I worked together in, so I knew him a lot more in that area anyway. But I've been acquainted with Brother Clem and friends with him for over 50 years. When we first moved our membership to 13th and Gravois, we knew some of the people from the rally, the youth rallies, the fellowship meetings that we had in the section, but we didn't know anyone really well, just enough to say hello, praise the Lord, or something like that to greet them. But once we got settled into 13th and Gravois, we became acquainted right quickly with Brother Clem and Sister Marcia. I probably attribute that to both of our wives rather than Clem and I, you know, so we'll give them the credit for that anyway. So, but in fact, we wound up, Brother Reber, sitting on that third row with them, became their friends, and we've spent a lot of time together. Probably a scripture that you'll hear maybe worn once a day is 37th Psalm, the 23rd verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Clem, he was not only a good man, he was a loyal man to his family that he loved and dared very dearly. But he was also loyal to his pastors and to his friends, and very faithful to the church in attendance and his financial support in any other way that he could serve his church. I'm just going to talk about one area of Clem's service to the church, and that's when he was appointed to deacon board. So he served faithfully on the church board for many years. In fact, he served under all four of our church pastors. He was on the deacon board with all four of those, and I was privileged to serve with him on those boards, a lot of the boards that were there. I don't know, there may have been others that served under all four of the pastors. I just can't recall them right offhand. Sometimes your recaller don't work as well when you get a little older. So anyway, but our last term of office was, I think we expired on the at the business meeting of 2008, if I'm not mistaken. So it's been a few years back, and so what I'm going to say was a few years back. So, but most of our meetings were held in the pastor's office. So at first, there were times that we didn't meet in a Sunday school room or something. We would need a little bit more space or something, but most of the time we were in the pastor's office. In the most of the early years, it was, I probably should change that. In some of our meetings, it was strictly business from start to finish, you know, all business. So, but in the later years, after we'd served a while, they got to serving little refreshments in the meeting. They would have a business for a while and then break for a little refreshment and then back to business again. So we, Clem and I both enjoyed that time, especially the break time, you know. So, anyway, but some of the board meetings that we have just handle very routine board situations, you know. Just something that the church has to do, a business, but they need the board's approval to do that. So it would just be a very fast, easy deal to go. And then there were other times that the meeting required a more in-depth study with the board. And some of those times, you know, they would get kind of challenging. And sometimes we would be settled in. When we get to those cushion chairs, you know, we'd also sometimes have to bring folding chairs in. But the young ministers or the young fellows that were on the board would kind of give way to the elders to take the soft cushion seats. So we'd wind up in those comfortable positions. And as you can imagine, after you work all day, you know, you kind of get in a relaxed position. You might, you know, give your eyes a little rest, you know, along the way. And you might think, sometimes I'd look over at Clem and I think, well, is he listening to what's going on, or is he just having a nice little rest? But then, you know, about the time you needed a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a word of direction, you know who came up with the answer to that? Was Brother Clem. He was the one. So he had been known doing more than just resting his eyes. He had been paying attention, and he came up a lot of times with a solution. That happened on more than one occasion. Scripture from Matthew says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. So men like Clem Reber were a blessing to their church or to their church boards. We all are familiar, I think, with Jonathan and David. And Jonathan said to David one time, I won't go into all the whole story, but said, you're going to be missed because your seat is going to be empty. And uh, I think, Clem, not only are we going to miss you, we already have missed you, you know, and it's just not going to be the same without him, you know. Some little things that I'm going to miss. Every year I got a Christmas card from Clem. And in fact, last year, on the when he addressed it, he just put it T. Everett. He failed to put the last name. And on the end of the side, he said, if I overlooked you, it was a mistake. So he thought maybe that he had failed to send the card and came up to that. So anyway, and he also made sure I got a monthly planner. Every year, he would contribute to places of charity, and they would in turn send him a monthly planner or something. So I think he was probably trying to tell me something, and I was just a little slow in catching on, you know, and that. But anyway, I always got that, and that's another thing. In fact, last year, the monthly planner was put in an envelope. It looked like maybe it had been a Christmas card, and reversed to the back side so that it was folded in there. And I don't know how many stamps he put on there. He wanted to make sure I got that planner, and I thought that was Clem, you know. So another thing I guess I'll miss was, you know, when Clem would come in and I'd try to go over and visit with him a little bit, just say, hello, Will, you know. that's another thing. You miss those things, you know, Clem. But Clem, yeah, he's fought his good fight, and he's finished his course, and I'm sure there's laid up for him that crown of righteousness, and we are going to truly miss Clem Reaver. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Dad. That was beautiful. And it's an honor for me to have been asked to pay tribute to Sister Marcia Reaver. Thank you, Brother Nathan and Brother David, for this privilege. Years ago, I too worked at headquarters. I was in home missions department, and when we moved to the city, Brother Clem had a carpool, and it included Brother Pete Perrin and Sister Mary Schrader and myself. I remember Mary one time, right at the beginning, saying, now listen, don't talk to Brother Clem too much on our journey to work, because he has a habit of turning around and looking at you. For some reason, that made her nervous. So it was kind of quiet some days, but every afternoon on the way home from work, we would go through downtown and pick Sister Marcia up from work. She would sit in the front seat in between Brother Clem and Brother Pete. And Sister Mary and I, and sometimes others, another person would be in the car with us. But she was a great backseat driver in the front seat with Clem, Ed, watch that car. And all the time he's just... We had a good time. She kept it lively. But when I think of Sister Marcia, and some of these words of description have already been used, faithful, encouraging, thoughtful, solid, a teacher, committed. Those few came to my mind when I sat and thought about Sister Reaver. She enjoyed being involved any way that she could, and that's a trait that she never lost. When it came to serving God, she spent her life being involved in everything. She never wanted to miss one thing that was going on at church. Sister Melody says, amen. Whether it was a wedding shower, a baby shower, a ladies' meeting, a prayer meeting, a ladies' retreat, teaching Sunday school class, playing her accordion in the orchestra, you name it, she wanted to be involved in everything. Her life taught me that we are at our best when we are totally involved in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Sister Reaver. Apostolic Pentecostal Church ladies' retreats have always been full of fun times, but mostly times, good times in the Spirit and in the Word. But Sister Reaver was there to have a good time in both. At the beginning, Sister Mary Schrader was in charge of our retreats, and there were several that were aimed at my mother-in-law and Sister Reaver. But they took it good. And those of you that were there, you will know what I'm talking about. But she was the life of the party, whether she was sporting a new hairdo for one of our ladies' retreats or whether she had was showing off a new outfit that had just been designed for one of our fashion shows. She was a good sport, and she invariably would steal the show and have us all laughing. Thank you for Sister Reaver for teaching me how important it is to be involved in as many ministries of the church as I could possibly be. I was privileged to sit in front of she and Brother Clem when we moved here to this location. And then eventually, just she and I sat together. What a blessing and an honor that was. I will never forget hearing her praying the word behind me. One of the verses that I remember her praying was Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in your word, Lord, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. She didn't know it, but she was teaching me how to pray the word simply by praying it herself. Because she loved the word so much, she was always ready to hear it. When it came time for the preaching, she had her little piece of paper. It wasn't a formal notebook, but it was a little scrap of paper here and a little scrap of paper there. But she was prepared with that paper and her pen, and a lot of times she would sit there and take notes in shorthand. That was neat to me because I had taken shorthand when I was in high school. But that was just part of her. That's how she did it. But that love for the word had been a part of her from her teenage years. And we heard earlier how she went to Bible school and studied his word. But I am so thankful for Sister Reaver and her love for the word. And everybody at APC loved to hear her teach, speak. Her Mother's Day services when she spoke, whether it was in a ladies' meeting or one of our Tuesday morning prayer meetings, the youth service loved having Sister Reaver come speak to them. A Sunday school class as a visiting teacher. Everyone loved and were blessed by her ministry. Why was that? I believe it's because of her walk with God. She learned to live every day putting God first. I loved hearing her talk about her times of prayer in the morning, and some of you have probably heard her describe it too, but that's when she got her marching orders for the day, is in her time of prayer in the morning. She was tuned to his voice, and that voice guided her throughout her entire life. I'll never forget a devotion that she gave us right over there in that overflow room a few years back from Psalm 29 about listening to the voice of God. And if you read that psalm, it talks about how wonderful and how powerful that voice is. And she impressed on us that day that we need to hear that voice for ourselves. She lived her life listening for his voice. And she was his voice. Whether she was delivering a message or giving a message in tongues, giving an interpretation of a message in tongues, she knew the power and the importance of his voice, and she cherished it. Sister Reaver was a natural-born teacher. All of us can testify to some things that she taught us, either by instruction or just simply example. And her two greatest students sit before us today, Brother Nathan and Brother David. And you have passed her classes with flying colors. I appreciate the way both of these men have taken on her love for the word. They've preaching the word, anointed preachers, You can't get any better than Nathan and David Reaver. And I'm so glad that they had a mom and a dad that they did to instill the word in them. Thank you, Sister Reaver, for every way that you've been involved in the kingdom. I'm so thankful that God gave me a special friend in Sister Marcia, and for all that I was able to learn from her. Thank you, Sister Marcia, for living your life, listening for and being directed by his voice. The next time you hear his voice, it will sound like a trumpet. You and Brother Clem will rise together to meet him, and we'll be right behind you because you have impacted our lives so much. Thank you. I love you. The family's coming to sing a song that Sister Marcia has requested. Thank you.
On one hand, I stand before you today representing the grandchildren of Clement and Marcia Reaver. Of course, then again, I was the only one brave enough, or dumb enough, if you will, to volunteer to speak today. If you knew Clem and Marcia, you know they had their own version of competition just between the two of them. Once my grandma was expressing an opinion on something, and Papa says to her, "Do you charge for your advice, Marsh?" "No, Clement. Well, you've got it priced just about right." I once received an accidental voicemail from my grandparents in which you could hear them arguing about which one of them had lost Grammy's false teeth, or her partial plate, as she used to call it. In my view, I'm sure that Papa fully intended to outlive Grammy, really just to make sure that she was taken care of. So she may have won the first round, if you will, by outliving him for a few months, but he's certainly having the last laugh as he managed to get his memorial on the same date as her funeral. What I'll miss most about Papa Clem are his wit and his wisdom. He was famous in our family for such lines as, "Don't confuse me with the facts my mind's made up," after he'd expressed his opinion, and "Jesus paid it all," after he had refused to let someone help pay for the restaurant bill. Speaking of restaurants, he also liked to say, "I have to buy your fellowship." In actuality, he was a man of few words, but when you caught him on the right day or on the right topic, he would give you an earful. One evening, I received a phone call from him, and the only thing he said were jokes that he was reading to me from the newspaper. But his favorite way to communicate was with his written words. Papa loved the mail. He loved to send it, and he loved to receive it. He worked in the shipping department at the United Pentecostal Church for several years, has been referenced several times. His motto, which his coworkers cleverly had posted on a plaque for him at retirement, was, "When in doubt, ship it out." And he did. And it also is referenced in several of those packages he shipped. He took the time to write notes to the person receiving the package, and he sent notes all over the country. Throughout his lifetime, he no doubt sent thousands of letters, and I imagine that several here today have received at least one of his notes in the past. As much as Papa liked written words, Grammy liked spoken words. She always had something to say. She taught her Sunday school class here to teenage girls for many, many years at this Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Her favorite scripture passage was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And I can still hear her praying out loud. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." Once my dad announced he was going to call his mom and just let her talk at him for a little while. And I imagine that many here today have received a word or few from Grammy. Grammy was a bit of a prankster, and she always liked to have fun. Papa would often say sarcastically to her, "Yeah, everything's a joke, Marsh." And when telemarketers would call the house and start their sales pitch, she would pretend that she couldn't speak English. "Tizia na panizia abagoni." And she would hang up. Her favorite hobby was shopping. She loved the thrill of first finding the bargain and then later returning the bargain to the store. She could talk any cashier into accepting return no matter the circumstances. Papa would tell her, "Buy it, Marsh, to keep someone else from getting it." One of the ways she liked to spend quality time with her grandkids was to take us shopping. And I remember several trips spending time with her at the mall where I felt like she spent thousands of dollars on me. In reality, I'm sure it was just 100 or so here and there. I do recall one time as we were shopping for Beanie Babies, back in the day when they were the craze, we got up to the checkout and she whispered to me, "I'll write a check from my account so Papa won't know." What I'll miss most about Grammy are her zest for life and her ability to tell it like it was. Now, Papa didn't really care for public attention, and he preferred to work in the background. Nevertheless, he was well known amongst his peers, and his coworkers even joked that Clem ran the United Pentecostal Church. But for all the attention Papa did not want, Grammy loved it all. And in fact, someone has already commented here today that she'd love the fact there's spotlights here on her today. And on the day of my wedding, as the usher was just about to escort her down the aisle, she turned to the usher and said, walk slow so everyone can see my shoes. Papa had a unique way of saying goodbye. His letters or cards, he would most times end with just Clem. It didn't matter if he was a son or grandchild or a preacher across the United States. They were just signed Clem. And on the phone, when he was finished, he just hung up. And in person, when it was time to go, he just walked out. Grammy, on the other hand, took a little bit longer to leave. Notes were signed with affirmative words like love and prayers. And on the phone, she never actually stopped talking. Okay, darling, we'll see you at 6 o'clock. Clam, she said she says it. The end. And when it was time to leave in person, she just kind of had to catch up and follow Papa out the door. But for all their differences in temperament, they couldn't have been better matched. Papa liked to say, "It took me 30 years to figure out if I married the right woman." But he didn't really mean it. Grammy liked to say, "Clement," when he was irritating her, and she did mean it. They demonstrated to me the power of loyalty and commitment. I can't ever remember a time they didn't show up. They were both committed to each other, to their immediate and extended family, to their church, to their jobs, and most importantly, to their Savior Jesus Christ. Grammy loved to study the Word of God and teach women. She was never a licensed minister, but she sure was a preacher. And when you needed someone to pray and reach heaven, Papa was the one to do it. I can still remember being a young girl, feeling sick, lying on the old brown couch in the house off Humphrey Street, when Mom would call Papa to come on down the street and pray against the sickness. Papa prayed, and God showed up. Surely, all the grandkids of Clem and Marcia were and are truly blessed. As Papa Clem would say, that's what I'm trying to say in my weak way. I will conclude by paraphrasing a text from my cousin Christopher. I know the world won't be the same without them both in it, but I also know it's a better place for having had them in it. Thank you.
Uncle Clem by Sherilyn Renner. We gather today to celebrate the life and life everlasting for Clement Reaver. We are all here because we crossed paths with this man in some way over the course of his nearly 96 years. I am here because he was my mother's baby brother. He had two older sisters, Frances Marie and Mary Violet, whose middle names were used in daily reference. His sisters predeceased Uncle Clem, but they were always proud and fond of their little brother. Although these siblings were sent to live with different relatives following the deaths of their parents, they stayed in touch throughout those early years via letters and visits, and they did not lose their love and consideration for each other. They continued to enjoy getting together, as evidenced by their laughter well into their older years. We know quite a bit about Uncle Clem's history because he was a prolific writer, chronicling his time in the service during World War II and detailing the events within his own adult household after he had become a father of two sons, Nathan and David. He ended each day at his desk writing down what he knew about the boys' activities and calling out questions to Aunt Marcia if he wasn't sure about something. He always let me know when I had earned a mention in these diaries, and I liked that. Uncle Clem is one of my heroes, and he also shared a philosophy with one of my much later heroes, Dr. W. Edwards Deming. General MacArthur sent Dr. Deming to Japan following World War II to help with the restoration of that country. In the course of doing that work, he devised a framework of 14 points for high-quality management. The first of those is constancy of purpose, a.k.a. keeping your eye on what's important in your life. Uncle Clem always knew what was important to him, and the headstone that sits on his grave iterates those clearly: God, country, and family. He lived a prayerful life, nurtured under the tutelage of his paternal grandmother, by whom he was parented following the death of both his mother and father. Early on, I recognized characteristics in this uncle of mine that caused me to admire and trust him. He was fair, unconditionally loving, humorous with clever, dry, sarcastic wit, genuine at all times, slow to anger, and could be counted on to just show up. How did he show up? He attended musical events, plays, awards programs, and more, where my three siblings and I performed. He took my older brother to trumpet lessons when he was dating Aunt Marcia, but he made it clear to me in later years that that had cut into his dating time. He sent all four of us birthday cards each and every year, and the $5 insert didn't stop until we were all married. When he passed this year shortly, before one of my brother's birthdays, Nathan found an already addressed and signed birthday card. Generally, in that card, he would also write the same note each year. I remember when the Red Cross brought me the telegram announcing your birth when I was in France on April 13th, 1945. In our adult years, he would send one of us a series of jokes that he would tear out of his veterans newspapers, Reader's Digest, or other sources. With the jokes came the directive to pass them on to each of my brothers and sister. That did not stop until about a year ago. We received mailing labels from him in each letter that he sent, hoping that if he made addressing the envelope easier, he would hear from us more often. I still have all the letters he wrote me. My husband and I lost a house to fire in 2003, but those letters were untouched by the flames, as well as the water to douse them. When our father was critically ill following a very high-risk surgery, Uncle Clem was present to pray for him and stay with us for some very long days. Our father survived that procedure with few residual effects. For all of his strengths, Uncle Clem was not a hugger, and he would inform you of that as you approached him with open arms. About a year ago, during one of my visits to see him, he informed me that the doctor thought he needed a new pacemaker. Guessing that I might encourage him to have this procedure, he told me that he didn't want to have any more surgery. I told him that I understood and that I thought he needed to make those calls going forward, but I knew immediately the sad implications of the statement. When I left that day, I moved toward him with an open arms and said, "I'm going to give you an actual hug." He responded, "I'm not much of a hugger." I replied, "I know, but this hug is for me, not for you." As I hugged him, he said quietly, "Oh man, you got me there." When Uncle Clem's mother died, he was an infant. He would sometimes say that he was told he had a mother, but you couldn't prove it by me. As he experiences the initial phases of his eternal life, something in me hopes that he has some identification of her. Go with God, Uncle Clem, and rest in peace. I shall always miss you.
Giving honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, Nathan and Melody, Dave and Christina, Angela and Andrew, Ashley, Dalen, Brooke, Ashton, Liam, Ava Kate, J and B, my condolences to each of you. From the deep south, I send my love and hugs. I apologize as circumstances don't allow me to be there with you today. Pastor Williford, family, guest, on behalf of the Reaver family, thank you for being here today to honor the life of my dear Aunt Marcy. We also want to take this time to honor Uncle Clem, who passed away earlier this year on Good Friday. I dare say most of you know the Reavers from 13th and Gravois. Many of you have sat with them in their Sunday school classes, being taught by them. And I'm sure you ladies were much more behaved than the gentlemen were. I've heard some stories about you guys in Uncle Clem's class. I don't think I've ever seen a more stable, solid, and dependable Christian couple than the Reavers. I know I've never seen the Spirit move on someone quite like Uncle Clem. Thought he was napping, didn't you? Nah, he was resting so he could move to the Spirit, but he would shake his hands. Thoughts that I've heard said about them these last few days. She was a prayer warrior. They're wonderful, godly examples. She was an amazing teacher. Sense of humor as dry as a desert floor. We all know who that was. Through the years, they loved and supported their pastors. I've heard many stories about Brother Brandy. Saw the love they had for the blacks. I can still see Auntie playing the accordion with Sister Black. And, of course, Sister Williford strumming on that big, tall, upright bass. And, of course, the Williford's, they loved you and they respected you immensely. But with all due respect, I'm positive their favorite ministers have the same last name as they did. You see, my aunt and uncle were so proud of their boys, David and Nathan. There's no doubt no one else stacked up in their eyes. Anytime Auntie knew Nathan was going to preach, she would give me a call. She wanted to make sure I was going to be there to hear him. Which reminds me, Uncle Clem, I would walk in and he would be up in that corner and he'd turn around and look. Once he'd see I was there, he'd give me the nod and turn back around. Everybody was in the house. You know, since I moved away from St. Louis, every couple weeks I try and give him a call. And, of course, Auntie monopolized the telephone. But I loved it when Uncle Clem would answer. Hello, that dry, monotone voice. You better state your case quickly, though, because, you know, it was all business, and then he was going to toss it off to Aunt Marcy. Mars, it's your boy Craig. You'd hear her ask a question. He'd go, from Georgia. They were a mess. Well, on those calls, I got the skinny about home. I would find out how you were doing, how the church was going, how all the folks were doing at church and their neighborhood goings and on, friends. But the most time she spent was talking about her boys and her grandkids. She loved the grandkids, and when the great-grands came along, it was a whole new level. You see, they were at the top of her list. She loved shopping for them, getting those special little gifts for everybody. It was just pure love that she showed. Many summers we spent in St. Louis along with my siblings and cousins, and we would pour into that one bath, 2.5-bedroom house. And that house on Humphrey held so many great memories and so much love and fun and laughter. And us kids were all wound up carrying on and being loud and mischievous, totally oblivious that Uncle Clem was trying to get a few hours sleep before going to work at headquarters. He never got upset at all the racket. And we had racket till all hours of the night, I can promise. Or when he woke up in the morning and find an empty cereal box because we had raided the pantry in the middle of the night. You know, to show patience, ultimate patience, you got to get shoved out the door in your pajamas. All the cousins hanging out the windows, all to get a tasty freeze. He had patience. I hear patience of Joe. Nah, he had nothing on Uncle Clem. Auntie would call me to come over for dinner when I lived there, and she'd whip up a feast in minutes. And Uncle Clem would always make sure I took home plenty of leftovers. They kept me alive when I lived there. Auntie never allowed me to settle for mediocre. She was always pushing me to be better, teaching me to learn something new, to reach. They always told me that they loved me, and they made sure that I knew they were praying for me. They always did. You see, if you take nothing away today than this, pack this up as you go. Make sure, and I mean really sure, that the people you love know it every day. And not just today as emotions are high, but make sure on a random day in 5 or 6 months, they know it. See, they always have to be in your heart and in your prayers, like Uncle Clem and Aunt Marcy taught me. It's a big lesson for me, and as I get older, I appreciate that lesson. I always want to make sure that people I love know that they love, that they're loved by me. See, I've got a million wonderful thoughts and memories about them, more than the pastor will allow here today. See, I'm at a disadvantage. He can just unplug me and I'm gone. You are still there, right? All right. Allow me just a few minutes here to talk about allow me to talk directly to the family real quick for a minute. They may want to share these stories, and maybe they won't. See, because they're pretty personal. You know, firecrackers being lit with a hand torch. Who would do such a thing? We know. Six Flags ore and ice cubes makes for a lot of fun. Crash, bang, we're all dead, Mars. It's no wonder she was a nervous car rider. Coupons are the greatest thing ever. I always grin a bit when I see one. And when you mow your grass, get on it. Mow it. Birthday buddies, Aunt Marcy was mine. Tichy Begoni. You see, I don't even know what language that is or what it means, or hopefully I didn't just curse here in church. Look, thank you. I'm humbled that I've been asked to speak and honored to speak today. And I hope you have someone in your life that that was a positive impact, like Aunt Marcy and Uncle Clem were to me. I'm so honored and blessed to have had them in my life all these years. Uncle Clem, Aunt Marcy, I love you. You know that. And I'll leave you with one last thing. Look for the dumb one. Most of the time it pays off.
Before I offer my tribute to Mom and Dad, I want to, first of all, recognize the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to also recognize my one and only brother, for his constant on-site care of our parents when I couldn't be there. It was out of my hands to help. And, of course, by extension to Nathan, thanks, Melody, and the girls and your family. And to Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Pastor. I know I'm speaking to the church even more than what's here, what's online. You have expressed love for decades to my parents. And then in the sunset years of their life, you didn't forget them. And then, of course, to my family, the anchor. Christina is my rock and my love, and she's next to Jesus. And then my children, Brooke and Ashton, there's no two greater that God could ever give me than you. And finally, I want to thank you all that are here and those that are watching online. I realize we're taking a little time here, but I thank you for allowing us to honor some great people. And then to the church family in Baltimore, several are watching. Thank you for your love and your prayer and your support for close to 23 years. It's my honor to pay tribute to Mom and Dad, and I want Mom and Dad to know that this is your day, August 29, 2020, because much of your lives was in obscurity in comparison to those who you invested in. But today we're going to make an attempt to reveal what we know about you, but there's just so much more that only God knows. We did our best to honor both my mom and dad with a surprise 40th wedding anniversary and mutual 70th birthdays. It was no surprise to my dad, as he later admitted, that he had read, Kevin, you're here somewhere, he was at Pulling Street, and your mom got an invitation to their surprise anniversary and birthday, and he admitted he held it up to the light and read it all. We wondered why he was so cooperative with everything we were doing that day. And then we did it again on the 50th anniversary and their 80th birthdays, to which Dad told me, you didn't think we were going to live this long and you had to do it again. And finally, their 60th wedding anniversary and their 90th birthdays. But this is our final and feeble public attempt to honor one more time together two people that we love dearly. By now, Mom has eaten I don't know how many times in paradise. She's already been shopping. I see Judy back there. I did not know just her recent hospitalization just days ago when she walked in. And you have to understand the condition my mom was in with her dementia. But she said, I love that red purse. Can you get me one of those? Dad, he probably knows all his neighbors by now. And pardon, you have to ask me later about this, but he's probably already taken a nap at that neighbor's house. Should I tell it? Just, it won't take long. When we were evangelizing, we based out of Donovan, Missouri, and we had rented a house, and it didn't matter if he's coming to visit us. He'd just get to know my neighbors, too. He'd tell me more about them than what I knew. And Dad went over to visit the next-door neighbors, and we kept waiting and waiting. And he hadn't come back. And finally, he came back and said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, were you okay? He said, well, I sat on the couch, but I fell asleep. Those neighbors are staring at him, wondering how long he's going to be there. Ladies and gentlemen, you've already figured this out, but I'm going to try my best to describe. This is a very unique and rare couple. And they couldn't live without each other, so they didn't. They only lasted 140 days on this earth without each other. Yet there were days while on this earth we wondered how they lived with each other. The communication, you've heard it said, with each other, or maybe I should say the lack of communication, they'd try, and I'd watch Dad just say, drive on, Marsh. He knew she didn't get it, and he didn't try the second time. Even their humor, what they thought was funny. Sometimes Mom would be shaking with laughter. And Dad would just stare at her. To which finally he'd say, I don't see where it's a bit funny, Marsh. To which she would laugh only harder. I know, Mom and Dad in a car. What more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell you of. But I think driving together may have been the ultimate test of their marriage. I do think, and I believe Sherilyn, who's probably watching now, expressed that after Mom was in an accident, she became more fearful of driving, and it did lead, no doubt, to her outburst and her advice to Dad, to which he'd say, Marsh, I don't even know how I get to work and back without you. But the truth is, sometimes we wonder how Dad could get anywhere without Mom being there as that extra set of eyes and ears. But they did it. They did it for almost 67 years of marriage that Stanley Chambers officiated. And I'm just trying to tell you that they were a unique and rare couple. And so much has been said, so maybe the best I could do is just offer some editorial pieces of what you've been hearing. I think we're trying to discover the secret sauce. What made this what it is? I've tasted that sauce personally, and I can identify some of those ingredients, and you have heard those ingredients today. You've heard commitment, dedication, taking responsibility. I played the keyboard today largely because Dad committed to drive me weekly to Judy Holland's house, to Gateway College of Evangelism, which would be a 100-mile round trip when he went to headquarters and back, only to turn around and go right back there. The Conservatory of Arts of St. Louis, just sit there and wait in the car. Dad doesn't play, but he was a part of that. And it was Mom that believed in me, expressed her pride in me, that I now see as that intangible part of the equation. I didn't need to play for me today, but I was going to play for Mom. And if I didn't, she probably would have risen, sent a note to the usher or the pastor that her son could play. And as a youngster, that's a bit embarrassing for sure, but at 56 years of age, she believed in me. She was proud of me. And I know in this secret sauce, we've all tasted this faithfulness, this loyal, steadfast, unwavering. I'm going to say something here that's going to mean a lot to a few people in this room. But when I was in my early to mid-teens, here at Apostolic Pentecostal Church, there were some challenging days that we faced. But I knew these two people were not going anywhere. Dad worked at the United Pentecostal Church. I know you've heard that. But what Nathan and I would watch is he would stumble down the stairs one time in pain so much we were pleading to go back and rest, but he was going to get to work. Faithful to each other, you've heard it. Mom could fuss at Dad, but beyond that layer, there was a loyalty and love for her Clem, and she leaned on and respected his judgment and presence. And then in 2015, maybe this is what I could offer unique to this congregation. It was at Del Mar Gardens when Dad was in rehab. And I still remember that room. And as soon as I left, I wrote it all down on my phone. This is pretty much quotes. He said, "They better not mess with Marcia. I'll stand by her." He said, "She's taking care of me like a baby." He said, "I love her." And then he began to break into tears and emotions. And I think most of you understand how rare this is for Dad. He said, "She may not think I do, but I do." He said, "I can't even buy socks." So we've tasted it in this secret sauce, faithfulness, commitment. We've tasted this spirit-led life. You've heard it. I believe Mom had a resident spiritual sensitivity and gifting. I just want to say that I've witnessed that intercession in our home. I've watched her spiritual importunity. Nathan's mentioned it. This intercession on someone else's behalf. She wasn't a stranger to the vocal spiritual gifts. No doubt the gift of discernment was within her. She was that uncredentialed preacher. I believe it was S.G. Norris who advised her at one time to apply for a ministerial license. She didn't do that, but I have no doubt that her prayers have preserved and advanced the life and ministry of Nathan and me and so many others. Mom would call for me for resources and opinions on scriptures as she prepared for her talks. I don't know if she ever did that, used any of my stuff at the prayer meeting, but she'd ask for it. And then you've heard probably some of these things about Mom because of her nature. They probably aren't news to you, but I think today you're getting acquainted with some things that by Dad's nature you didn't know about. That spirit-led life. Yeah, he was a worshiper. He used to modestly say he was a starter, meaning his worship would ignite others, and I couldn't deny that. You've heard about his intercession, but I'm going to tell you one part about this that's in the secret sauce. When Mom had an accident, was at the hospital, I called to check on her. They were still on Falcon Drive, and when he answered the phone, it was intelligible. He was wailing I was afraid. I said, Dad, what's wrong? I kept trying to get his attention. I didn't know what was happening. And finally, he was able to eke out, it's a burden. He wouldn't even do that around us as boys, but he was alone, and God allowed me to interrupt that. You've heard the prophetic side, the word of faith with him. Christina was in labor for over 15 hours, giving birth to Brooke, at least trying to. And again, I think you know enough about Dad now, but the medical team had considered stopping the inducement, waiting till the next day. And Dad had been in the hospital waiting room. I don't think he had showed up in the room at all. He just sat down the way. But just as they were trying to decide about whether to wait and try again tomorrow, Dad, out of nowhere, just appears in the room. And I can remember, of course, he didn't greet anybody. He just lifted his hands and began to pray in the Spirit. And then he walked out without a word. And in a normal check in minutes, the nurse was saying, don't breathe, don't do anything. We've got to get the doctor. And his granddaughter was born at 10:06. That's just the way it was. But with both mom and dad, they modeled a relationship with Jesus. So I know you're experiencing stories of gifts and empowerment, but it was all about a relationship with Jesus. Mom would have conversations with Jesus as if he was physically sitting there. And that's how we were taught, that he wasn't mystic. And she would talk to me, she'd just say casually, but sincerely, she'd say, I just say, Jesus, have an angel sit here right by me. Melody, I figured it out. You have the distinction of praying the last prayer over mom. I didn't think about that when you told me that you prayed that angels would be with mom just a few days ago. And I believe it was angels that was with her in the middle of the night when her family could not be here with her. It was Pastor Stan Gleason that texted us and said, angels came as her pallbearers and carried away to her precious reward. And you may not have noticed, but there's angels on the casket on either side that I believe could really mean more than just the silver emblem. Mystic angels? No, mom, they were just her driving partner. Dad, on his spirit-led relationship, it wasn't unusual for him to pray throughout the day. It probably was only a year ago at the most. He was probably 94 or 95 years of age. I'm trying to give you context. I have a video that when I was visiting, he was wheeling around in his wheelchair in the apartment, and he was just praying in an unknown tongue. With Dad, there were times it could be considered irreverent, but that's not the way he intended it. And you may call it a reach, but I believe it was the relationship piece that he had with Jesus, and it just came out in his personality. I hope what I'm saying makes sense. Ashton and Brooke still have a wonderful memory when we were visiting him. And he was talking about how he was praying for a member in his family in Illinois that was very serious. He said only to discover later that that family member had died. He said, what a waste of prayers. Irreverent? Maybe you think so, but it was just Dad, his relationship that came through his personality. Tim Brady, I don't know if you're still here. You have been such a friend to my father and my mother and would faithfully call them and visit them and bring cheeseburgers and mom likes extra pickles. You knew that. I didn't even realize this till he told me today that when he was going through a serious health concern with his heart, he called Dad and said, Clem, I want you to pray. And Dad prayed and began to pray in tongues and then abruptly said, that's enough tongues. He's done. I hope I'm weaving something into this congregation and who's watching that this is a mentality. It's a relationship thing. And I must hasten. But I've got to tell one more. Phil, are you still here? I didn't ask you for this, but I'm going to do it. By the way, I didn't know he called your dad Will also. So we got Will Sr. and Will Jr. But when he was in rehab, Phil went to see him. And Phil said, when they were wrapping up, he said, I want to pray. Let's pray, and you lead. And so Phil was trying to be respectful of a facility like that. Was starting to pray. He said, Will, turn it up. I can't hear you. But then he said he began to worship and began to shake like we've seen him shake in this sanctuary. It was relationship. I called Dad one time and said, Dad, this is the day the Lord has made. He said he's made a lot of them. Not irreverent, just relationship. And I'm going to conclude that I think we've tasted, again, what you've heard today is what I'm going to call ministry. Ministry. I'm going to call it encouragement. I'm going to call it mentoring. You've heard from my cousin Craig, all of these things that's been said. The foremost ministry they had was their family. Mom taught me to be teachable. Encouragement. I've heard it so many times. Sister Cheryl, you testifying of how many times she encouraged you. And then Dad would certainly do it a different way. But during my college years and later employment at Jackson, Mississippi, Dad wrote to me nearly every day until his retirement. I think there's a conservative estimate that I've received 3,000 letters from him, and usually 4 pages. It'd be a diary of sorts, but yet then there'd be nuggets of opinion and direction and wisdom. He retired, and he slowly and then finally stopped the letters. I said, Dad, why'd you stop? He said, I don't have anything else to say. But if I could frame this, what you've heard about the notes across the United Pentecostal Church, I really feel like, whether he could articulate this or not, I'm talking about it was his ministry. He saw it as a ministry. It wasn't just a job to him. And so on and on we could go. And then with Mom's employment at United Pentecostal Church, that afforded her a ministry. She answered a want ad in the Pentecostal Herald. And she left Indiana to come to Missouri. And she expressed a ministry through that carried on all these years in St. Louis. She worked at that first building. It was just a house of sorts. It was on Grand, but it wasn't the big building in Grand. And they had a garage for shipping. Dad said they got one phone call a day and got that messed up. But it was all ministry. So let me just conclude with this. They did have feet of clay. I pray that you'll listen to me for just a minute. They had feet of clay. And I want to borrow words I heard was said at an esteemed man of God's funeral. Let me adapt it to my family, my parents. There were two Marcia Reavers, and I knew both of them well. There were two sides of the mother I love. There was faith, but there was also fear. There was sensitivity to the Spirit, and yet there was sensitivity with her feelings. There were two Clement Reavers, and I knew both of them. The two sides of the father I love. There was compassion, but yet it was rough and gruff at times. He was caring, yet stubborn, and even controlling in his later years. And I realized maybe I'm risking being misunderstood right now. When Dad was misunderstood, it didn't seem to bother him. When Mom was misunderstood, it was apparent it could bother her. But hear me, hear me. This is my motive for saying this and taking this risk. Number one, I want to honor a man and woman that has such an influence on our life. But also, I want to bring healing and hope to us that of all the ingredients of the secret sauce, they're not always tasteful by themselves. But when you mix them together, you get what we have here today. You get a secret sauce. A couple that, in my view, has left a legacy for us all. No, you don't have to be perfect because they weren't perfect. There were some bitter things. But when you mix it all together, here's what I know about famous sauces. Each ingredient complements the other. You can't have the sauce without each of them. And Dad could not be what he was without Mom. And Mom could not be what he was without Dad. And my brother mentioned this, that when Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, he said, I don't want you to sorrow or grieve like others. But it's that next verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, that says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Before I'm seated, I have a question for you. Would you mind doing one thing for my sweet parents? Nathan and I have received in ministry at times what we didn't feel we deserved. But it's now what I'm going to ask of you for my mom and dad. And I don't know if they've ever received it. But I'd like to ask you for a standing ovation of my heroes one more time.
Cause all my life you have been so. darkest nights, you are close like no other.
Both of them today, and I truly mean that. And I also think it is a tribute to both Sister Marcia and Brother Clem, Nathan and David, and the family. It's with us today, Brother Bruce Howe, our Global Missions Director of the United Pentecostal Church, Brother Daryl Johns, faithful pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and good, close friend of this family. Brother Parkey, our Missouri District Superintendent, Brother Carr, our district secretary and Elder Carr and ministers from across our district and city are here today. Last year, several months before Brother Clem's passing, I was thinking about him, and I took a piece of paper, yellow legal pad, wrote his name at the top, and just wrote the words, "Just Man." There was no particular happening and nothing that had occurred for me to prompt that thought, but maybe that's the way it should be. We're not defined by certain events, but defined by our lifestyle and relationship. When we think of a person and their unique traits, and all of us have some, we say, "That's just him." And we've probably said more than once, "That's just Clem." But I use the adjective form today from Proverbs 20 and verse 7. "The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Her husband, your dad, your papa, your uncle, your friend, was a just man. Equitable, fair in character, and in actions, righteous and holy. When we think of Clem Reaver, not ever have I thought of or witnessed an unholy word, thought, or action. When you thought of Clem, you thought of faithful, hard worker, good work ethic, solid person, patriot of a nation, faithful church member, loyal to God, wife, sons, family, and loved ones. Some areas of his life that where he just did what was just. Military service, work and employment at UPCI faithfully and dependably. To Apostolic Pentecostal Church, faithful attender, faithful giver, faithful Sunday school teacher, faithful board member. He was a just man, and I will add, a loyal supporter of leadership. And it started before I was an inheritor of that, but I was blessed to have that inheritance from him. He had some just Clem worship moments and styles. During one of his most serious sicknesses, due to an infection where he had lost some coherency, on a particular visit after that coherency had returned, some of the family were present and he wanted us to pray for him. He hadn't been eating all that much, but appetite had returned, and so he was in the midst of a cup of sherbet, I think it was, or ice cream. His niece had been feeding him, but he did pause long enough for there to be prayer, at least we thought. We were praying, and in the midst of the prayer, in the midst of prayer senses, we all heard, "Give me another bite of sherbet." And then right back into, "Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, you're a good God." It was as smooth as anything. And it wasn't insincere. God was right there. That phone call that David referred to a while ago, Brother Tim wanting prayer, and Brother Clem gave it, and then spoke in tongues, and then said, "Enough tongues for tonight," and hung up. But his signature praise. Now, he had two kinds of handshakes, the typical and the not so typical. He was a starter. Not long before he could no longer attend, Nathan had placed him on that, about the second row from the back, in that wheelchair. But during a move of God on this, Sunday morning service. I watched him struggle to do his best to stand. It never did make it to a full stance, but it was taller than a lot of us stood that day. And he began to worship God, and somehow he got in there, that hands in the air shake, as he began to give glory and praise to God with everything that was in him. That was just Clem. At so many various junctures in my life, from a student in the youth group, entering ministry and then pastoral ministry, there were so many times of encouragement and blessing from this good lady. I did feel at times that she served as a second mom, especially after my own mother's passing. I do have a Clem and Marcia file. Not one bad thing in here. I got a little post-it note here. I had it in my Bible, and I just grabbed it that Sunday morning, January 3rd, 2010. Sister Marcia prayed for me in pre-service prayer. Prayed for the message. And she told me later that either earlier that morning or a day or so before, she said, I called Brother Terry Black just to give him a word of encouragement and a word of prayer. She loved the ministry. She would go along with my wife to the business session at General Conference. She couldn't vote. She probably wanted to a few times. But she did have a voice, but no vote. But she showed that love in various ways, and one of the primary ways was her support and that encouragement that I just have talked about. She loved the ministry. I have here, and I'm not going to read them all, so don't worry, but a bundle of cards and notes. Here's one. She had told me she's going to bake me a cake. The cake I promised to make for you has finally arrived. Smile. It's like it was on its own. It wasn't her fault it hadn't gotten there. But I hope you enjoy it. Love and prayers, Sister Marcia. God bless you. And then she just grabbed a post-it note from somewhere one day and said, Brother Williford, God bless you, Sister Marcia. Cards at Christmas. In fact, Brother Frank Lohr told me today, he got in the church in 82, and in 1983, Christmas, he got a card from Clem and Marcia, and there was not one that was missed any year up until this time right here, every year. She signed one Christmas card, wrote some things in it. Well, she didn't write that much in it. All she said at the bottom was, the card says it all. She was done writing Christmas cards right there. And so many other kind things. I will be honest with you. I thought about this kind of a day often on Tuesday mornings when she would come to teach prayer meeting. So on purpose, I took notes. And I have some of those here today. I do think there was a preacher bottled up in this vessel. And I don't mean bottled up in suppressed or repressed. I mean it that she was a chosen vessel and handmaiden of the Lord, anointed to proclaim his word, and you've heard him in so many different venues. On June 23rd, 2009, from Philippians 4:19, her title was My God, and she talked about all the provisions and the supply that he would give, guidance, comfort, help in times of disappointment. August 17, 2010, 10 years ago, she talked from Amos 6:1. She would tell me sometimes when she'd come in, I hope I'm not taking too much liberty, pastor, but I really feel this from the Lord. And on this particular day, Amos 6:1 says, woe to them that be at ease in Zion. She defined being at ease as feeling like we are released from necessary obligations. And then she challenged us. And I believe she's challenging this congregation today. Continue in what you have been taught. Don't get to a mindset and a position feeling like you are released from obligations of His Word. Continue in the doctrine she taught. Continue in the Word. Continue in your love for each other. Continue in grace. Continue in faith. And in this lesson, she gave a portion of her personal testimony and how she was considering other life pursuits. And one night, before getting into the church, she just started crying for about an hour, she said, feeling, and here's what she felt. I felt the need for God's cleansing in my heart. She didn't understand what she was feeling, and about a week and a half later, God led her brother to the church, and then the family entered in. She preached or taught about Onesimus in one of these lessons. She wept at various portions of the message, and especially at the end when she talked about how Paul took the place of Onesimus and then spoke about how Jesus Christ has taken our place. It was deep within her. And I saved a particular scripture text until now. Don't tell her I'm borrowing one of hers from prayer meeting. She taught us on anchors, and she listed the anchors that hold us. Miracles help anchor our faith in God, she said. His Word is an anchor. The third anchor she mentioned was fellowship and support of the family of God. And then she mentioned hope as the fourth anchor. And Hebrews 6:19 was one of her texts, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. God and His faithfulness were her anchors. And she became an anchor for so many people. She gave a portion of her testimony also in this particular lesson. And she said she was about to launch full-fledged into drama, which included tap dancing and being a comedian. She didn't have to go into drama. She succeeded. And tap dancing, I've been blessed more than once to watch the Marsha two-step coming out of that pew or between the pews and in that aisle as the Spirit of the Lord settled upon her life, upon this congregation, and upon the worship of that service. She was sensitive in the dance, sensitive, as has been mentioned, in the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. It's valuable. Again, Frank Lohr, who's here today, said his first time in a Pentecostal church was in 1982 at Apostolic Pentecostal Church during the youth week that Brother Wayne Huntley was preaching. And all of a sudden, there was a move of the Spirit, and Sister Reaver gave a message in tongues. It was the first person and the first time he had ever heard speaking with other tongues as the Spirit. And it came from that vessel. Frank, a total alien to God and His ways, said, Brother Williford, the presence of God. I know it what it is now. I didn't know what it was then. But he said, the most overwhelming thing came over me. Thank God for lives that are anchored in Jesus Christ. She had these anchors, and it made her an anchor for her family, for this church, and for so many others. Their marriage, and you've heard the description, and you didn't hardly ever hear the name Clem without Marsha, or the name Marsha without Clem. It just kind of flowed. And that's produced because of a just man and a godly woman. They did love their siblings their nieces, their nephews, and they showed it. And grandchildren and great-grandchildren, your grandkids didn't ever have to wonder, do they really love us? They displayed it by their words, by what they gave you, sometimes secretly gave you, so Pawpaw didn't find out. But more than that, the way they lived. They loved you enough to live a life of godliness, holiness, integrity, and justice. And they loved their sons. Some of the closest men to me in my life. The same good traits I've mentioned about Clem and Marcia could be repeated in your cases. Clem was not flamboyant about anything in life, really. And so he wasn't flamboyant about this. But he was thankful and proud of his sons. I almost want to say in Brother Clem's case, the quieter he was about you, the more he loved, respected, and had pride for you. I may know somebody else like that that I've worked with for a few years. Marcia, quieter about the boys? Not so much. And rightfully so. April 12th, 2009. Brother Williford David called this morning to give a good report, which I want to share with you. Last Sunday night, a lady from India visited the service and received the Holy Ghost. He's starting a Spanish ministry. Last night was the first service. Four people got baptized, and one or two received the Holy Ghost. Praise be to the Lord. Marcia Reaver. She closed it by giving glory to God. With a little line at the top, a good report maketh the bones fat. She was trying to strengthen me for that day. And maybe brag a little bit on David. Nathan. Before and after services, but especially after one. When you would minister. Sometime in the aftermath of that service, or maybe it was the next day, she would proudly reflect on how you were used of the Lord. And she was telling the truth. How you preached His Word. How you followed the Spirit of God. And God used you to minister to us. I really am honest when I say this. I can't tell you how many times that happened. Many times you heard them named as, that's Nathan's parents, or that's David's parents. But one of the things that our later years in life and now their deaths have brought to us is that they are Clem and Marcia's sons. Yes, you two men have, because of your giftings and anointings and service to God and His church, have been rightly recognized. But you both realize it. I've heard you say it. It's these parents that built the foundations far and in your life. They not only birthed you physically, but they birthed you ministerially. They birthed the men of God that you are. Nathan said it earlier today. They saved him. Clem and Marcia Reaver gave to this world, to God's church, and in particular to APC, two true men of God. They were honored when people said, that's Nathan's, that's David's mom or dad. But today, you are honored for it to be said, they are Clem and Marcia's sons. A page turned in the Reaver history book early last Tuesday morning. A page turned, but the book's not finished. Because Nathan and David, you and your families are going to continue to write not just a Reaver legacy, you will write that, but an apostolic legacy of faith. And grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I want to speak to you today. Hold the anchor that Grammy preached about. Hold to the doctrines. Keep the faith of God. You're doing that now, and I believe that it is only going to continue. They wrote the pages of their legacy well, but they have written on the pages of your life, and it can be said of you, you are living epistles. They had a wonderful faith in God. To Sister Marcia and Brother Clem Reaver, we give great honor. They lived life for here. I've never been back and forth between laughter and tears so many times in a short span of times. They loved God, they loved life, and they wanted others to love God and love this life. They did live for here, but they not only lived for here, they lived for over there. And as we close this service, we're going to join together in that song that says, we're going to meet together again in the morning, just inside that great and beautiful Eastern Gate. Brother Buford's coming to lead us at this time. Let's worship together as we close this service today.
Back in 2003, when Brother Reaver retired, we had a little reception with some of the folks, the PPH folks, and he gave us a list of his classic Clemisms. I like reading through them. But when he was through, he said, and now I bid you adieu. And I'd like to tell Brother and Sister Reaver today, and now we bid you adieu, but I shall see you in the morning. I will meet you. Let's try that again. I want to make this congregational singing. If any of you know that repeat line on the chorus, I want you to join in with that. Don't forget that repeat line on the chorus. On the verse. I will meet you in the verse I'm starting with. It's not your fault, it's mine. Let's try it. The morning, just inside the Eastern Gate. Then be ready, faithful pilgrim. With you it be. Just
the Eastern Gate. Oh, I will meet you. I will meet you just inside the Eastern Gate over there. I will meet you. I will meet you. I will meet you in the morning over there. And oh, the joy of that glad meeting with the saints who for us wait. Oh, what a blessed, happy meeting just inside the Eastern
us. We thank you now, Lord. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And now together, Lord, we thank you for these precious lives. They're precious and valuable in so many ways. What they have meant to their family, what they have meant to this church, what they have meant to so many people. We truly give you honor, as they would be apt to do oftentimes, for what was accomplished in their lives, and Lord, for what will be accomplished because of their lives beyond their life. We thank you for it, Lord. They were a treasure to us. Thank you for entrusting them to us. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I bless you. You may be seated. Moment, the ushers and funeral directors will begin to dismiss for a final review. If you would please adhere to safety and health guidelines by placing your mask and then attempt to social distance. We ask that you do not stop or approach the family during this review, maybe a nod or a wave, and they understand that your thoughts and prayers are with them. Burial for Sister Marcia and honors for Brother Clem will be on Monday, this coming Monday, August 31st. Meeting at the Kudus Funeral Home on Lee May Ferry at 1:30, and then proceeding to Jefferson Barracks Cemetery for a 2 o'clock committal of Sister Reaver and the military honors for Brother Clem Reaver. Thank you, family, for arranging such a wonderful day in tribute to your parents. I'm very glad that it worked out where this could be done. Thank you for attending. Thanks to all of you who have joined us online. Thank you for your expressions in honor of Brother and Sister Clem Reaver and your kindness to this family. God bless you. Ushers and directors will begin to dismiss you.